Well, as we said, this evening is a very special occasion. Aaron and Joel and Jack are to be baptized. They've become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've become Christians. So what is a Christian? It's a term that's often misunderstood and misrepresented. Is it someone who believes in Jesus? Maybe it's someone who goes to church and keeps the rules. Is it a good person? What is a Christian? Well, the best person to ask is Jesus Christ himself. And in our reading, we have a five-fold description of a Christian. You may like to turn to our reading. Acts chapter 26. It's a fascinating set piece. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing a king, King Agrippa, and the Roman governor Festus, and assorted VIPs. He's a prisoner, he's in chains, and he tells them of the day when he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. He recounts his conversion, and specifically the words that Jesus spoke to him. We pick them up in verse 16. Jesus says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people," that's the Jews, "and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm now sending you." Now here comes this fivefold description of a Christian: to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And there you have it in a nutshell. A fivefold description of a Christian. A fivefold description of Aaron and Joel and Jack. A fivefold explanation, if you like, of why they're being baptized. So let's look particularly at that verse, and hopefully you can follow it with me. And the first thing it says is that Christians have had their eyes opened. Verse 17, "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am now sending you, to open their eyes." To open their eyes. Now, how would you describe the colour red to a blind person? They've never seen colour. So how do you convey to them the idea of colour? Well, maybe you could relate it to sound. So maybe the colour bright red, you can say it's like a loud, hard sound. And maybe the colour green, well, that's sort of more like a sort of soft, free-flowing melody. But it's difficult, isn't it? And the description that you give is hopelessly inadequate. Because the whole point is a blind person can't see. Now, maybe our friends have told you that they have become Christians. Maybe you thought they were Christians already, but they said, "No, I've become a Christian." And as they've tried to explain it to you, and they said that they found the answer. So many questions, but they found the answer to all their questions, the end of all their searchings. They found the life that's worth living. They found the Lord worth loving. And as you've listened to them, and as they've tried to explain it to you, you've thought, "I don't get it. I can't see it. It doesn't make any sense." When Paul speaks to Agrippa and Festus, they can hear the passion in his voice. And no doubt they can feel it as he builds up this great declaration in verse 22. He says, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying," and here building up both the small and great, "saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And Paul speaks of the glory of Jesus Christ. And as he speaks, you feel, as Paul speaks, it's like a glorious burning sun. Of course, because on that Damascus road, there was a light that shone that was brighter than the sun. But as they listen, as they hear what Paul has to say, they don't get it. They can't see it. Can you see it? A Christian has had their eyes open. Well, number two, a Christian has turned from darkness to light. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. One of the most famous broadcasters of the 20th century was Malcolm Muggeridge. And after 4 years at Cambridge, he left with the conviction that intellect, education, is not the answer. So he went to the Soviet Union, saw through Stalin, and concluded that politics is not the answer. He then went to India, and after 3 years came back convinced that religion wasn't the answer. So what is the answer? Maybe there isn't an answer. Well, the Second World War intervened. He was posted to Mozambique to monitor German shipping. And to him, life seemed meaningless. So meaningless that he decided to end his life. And so he swam out into the ocean to end it all, to drown in the darkness. And as he swam out into the Indian Ocean, he turned round to see the lights of the little town that he'd left behind. And as he saw that light shining in the gloom, something in him stirred. Shining in the gloom, shining in the darkness, they seemed to him like the lights of home, drawing him back. And so he turned and swam back. A life saved. Now, in a way, that's a picture of what has happened to our friends. They were drowning in the darkness. They were lost. But they saw the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Not a sharp, stabbing light, but the light of life. A saviour to bring them home. And so they've turned from darkness to light. And it's the light by which they now see everything else. Well, number three, a Christian is under a new power to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why are we blind? Why are we drowning in the darkness? And the Bible's answer is shocking. It says that we are under the power of another. We're under the power of Satan. So Paul writes elsewhere. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Why can't people see the glory of Jesus Christ? Why don't they embrace the gospel? And says Paul, the answer is that Satan, the God of this world, has blinded their minds. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you know the story Coraline? It's a book. It was made into a stop animation film in 2009. It's a children's story, but it's a story that's enough to give us all nightmares. Now, Coraline, she moves with her parents into an old house. And one day, she unlocks a forbidden door. And behind it is a long hallway that leads to another house, a house that's identical to her own, lived in by the other mother and father. Now, they look just like her own parents, except that for eyes, they have bright, shiny buttons. Though this other mother is taller and her nails are long and red. Now in this other world, Coraline finds that things are much more interesting, much more fun. Her other mother pays attention to her, cooks her wonderful food, and seems only to want to make her happy. And to cut a long story short, the other mother invites Coraline to stay with her in this alternative world forever. But to do so, Coraline must allow her to sew buttons onto her eyes. And of course, she's not the first child that this has happened to. But once those buttons are sewn on your eyes, then you belong to this other mother forever. And like some horrific spider, she feeds on your soul. Well, read the book, see the film. But it's a thought, isn't it? That long needle sewing buttons on our eyes. But as she says the Bible, the nightmare is more real than we dare think. Why can't I see the glory of Jesus Christ? Why can't I see that this Christian life, this new life, is something attractive? Why can't I see the light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And the Bible's answer is that an imposter, a liar, a murderer, the God of this world, has sewn buttons on our eyes, leaving us blind, trapped, drowning in the darkness, and at last dragging us down to the pit. I can't see it. I don't believe it. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's blinded my mind. I am under his power. I go through life thinking I'm free, but actually I'm trapped in this alternative world. But a Christian is under a new power, a transforming power, a rescuing power, a saving power, the power of God. And for our three friends, God has implanted in them his power, his presence, his spirit, making everything new and setting them free. Some of you will know Pastor Billy McCurry. Billy was a convicted terrorist in the Mays prison in Northern Ireland. His father was murdered by the IRA, and as a young man, Billy made sure that he got his revenge. Billy was a hard man. He was a militant atheist. In fact, he was a bitter man, and he wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But one day, a prison visitor, I think he described her as a wee little old lady, she read to him from the Bible. She read to him the old, old story of Jesus' love, of Jesus going to a cross, of the Jesus who came into this world to save sinners, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as she read that account of Jesus dying on the cross, this bitter, militant atheist, it broke his heart. And Billy was converted. Saved, transformed. His chains fell off. He was released from the prison in his mind. And it was nothing less than the power of God breaking Satan's hold, so they may turn from the power of Satan to God. And Billy became a new creation in the language of the Bible. The old Billy dead. Jesus made all things new, a transformed man, a changed life. And as many of you know, he's now a pastor. And when his wife, Roberta, when she hears of what Billy used to be, she says, "I don't recognize that man. That man is not my husband. That man is dead." Billy, transformed from the power of Satan to God. Christians are under a new power. So number four, Christians are forgiven. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. It's interesting, isn't it? So Christians are not good people. In fact, Christians are not good people who sometimes do bad things. Christians are bad people. But they've come to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. They know only too well the seriousness of sin, that I've wronged God. God's two great commandments, you're to love me with all your heart and you're to love your neighbour as yourself. Well, they know that I haven't loved God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I haven't loved my neighbour as myself. No wonder the world's a mess. No wonder I'm a mess. I'm not good. I'm a sinner. And I'm therefore condemned. On Judgment Day, there's no way I can prove my innocence. I've wronged God. I'm condemned. I'm under, says the Bible, a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. More shocks to the system. Because, says the Bible, it means I'm condemned to hell. But knowing all that, a Christian has come to see that Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn, but to save. He came into this world to save sinners. What did Paul say? Verse 22, he says, to this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer. If sinners are to be forgiven, the Christ must suffer. Jesus went to a cross where the sins of countless people who've wronged God were put to his account, so that when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. On the cross, God cornered sin on Jesus. On the cross, God condemned sin in Jesus. And justice was done. And so you see, Aaron, Joel, Jack, knowing that God saves condemned sinners, they've come to him to save them. And he has. If you like, God has brought forward Judgment Day to the cross. And he's condemned their sin there. So they live on the other side of God's judgment. They enjoy peace with God. So instead of waiting to be found out, or desperately sort of scrabbling, trying to make it up to God, they can live all their days with the calm of sins forgiven. That death sentence has been lifted. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But says the Bible, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a little while we're going to sing this hymn, it's chosen by Jack. It says, when every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released, the punishment of God on God has brought me peace. And then it says, what joy, what peace has come to us. What hope, what help, what love. Someone else put it like this. He said, Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Cast off, that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped, that I might be clothed. Wounded, that I might be healed. Athirst, that I might drink. Tormented, that I might be comforted. Made a shame, that I might inherit glory. Enter darkness, that I might have eternal light. Do you see? The Christ must suffer. It's the forgiveness of sins at Jesus' expense. The wonderful love of Jesus Christ. And so to number five. Christians have a new home. Verse 18 again. That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, says Jesus. So what does he mean? A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, do you remember the Exodus? You know, Moses, Pharaoh, all of that, let my people go. And Pharaoh's a tyrant and the Hebrews are slaves. And life is bitter and hard and is lived under the shadow of death. What does God do? Through Moses, God rescues his people. He sets them free and he brings them to the promised land. Well, that's the imagery here. Well, of course, it's not Egypt, but this world. This world is a land of darkness, ruled over by a tyrant, Satan. He's the god of this world. And life in this world is hard and bitter because we're slaves to our sins. With only the prospect of death and what lies beyond. But Jesus came into this world to save, to rescue all who trust in him. And therefore, in the language of the Bible, conversion, becoming a Christian, is a new exodus. It's the true exodus where we turn from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the power of that tyrant Satan to God, where we're saved, we're forgiven. And we journey homeward to the real promised land to be with Jesus Christ forever. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you remember Paul's words that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Jesus, risen from the dead, the first to rise. Why the first? Because his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all his people. In fact, it goes further. It guarantees the resurrection of the whole universe. A new heavens, a new earth. God's country. In which God's people live with Jesus Christ forever. And there's no more tyrants. No more Satan. No more sin. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Your adult children are out late. They've run into difficulties. They send in texts telling you the difficulties. Each text that comes in, you read it and you're concerned. And you're looking at the time. It's 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. In come the text. You're concerned. What's the message that gives you rest? Is when the text comes in and says, home now. And you can go to sleep. Christians follow Jesus through the difficulties of this life. And even through death itself. And what's the last word? Home now. Five marks of a Christian. A real Christian, a Bible Christian. Is it blind faith? No, the eyes are opened. Are your eyes opened? Is it a leap in the dark? No, it's a turning to the light. Have you turned? Is it a loss of freedom? No, it's to be set free from a tyrant, from Satan's grip. Are you free? Is it to be good enough for God? No, because no one is good. And it's owning up to that. It's not ducking the issue. And it's coming to Jesus Christ saying, I am not good. I am a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. Are you forgiven? And is it a life wasted? It's to come home. To come home safely. To come home safely to the promised land. To belong to the kingdom that will outlast the years. And to see the King in his beauty. To worship the one who alone is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to know the wonderful love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is a Christian. Are you a Christian? Not just in name, but a real Christian. A Bible Christian. That's what happened to our friends. Aaron, Joel, Jack, they have become real Christians. They haven't become Baptists. They've become Christians. But that's why they're being baptized. It's water. They're going to get very wet because it's a picture of being washed clean. They're forgiven. Christ has washed away their sins. And they'll go under the water. They'll come back out of the water because the lads that they used to be, in that sense, are dead and buried. It's now a new Aaron, Joel, and Jack, living a new life. God has raised them to be new people. And now they belong to the true and living God. That's why they're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the God who is three, the God who is one. That's the God they love and worship and adore, and to whom now their lives belong. Place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Are you a real Christian? That's how Jesus puts it, by faith in me. It's not doing certain things. It's coming to Jesus Christ. It's faith in him. And that's not just like an intellectual assent. It's putting my whole weight on him, not one foot on the ground and one foot on Christ, but taking both feet off. And falling upon his kind arms to save me. Have you come to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Or maybe you say, well, I don't see it. That's fine, come. He'll give you eyes to see, but come. Lord, I've sinned, I've messed up. But I do understand this, that Jesus died on a cross to save condemned sinners. So God be merciful to me. Save this condemned sinner. Make me all together as Paul was, a real Christian. It's time to close. On that day there were two reactions to Paul's preaching. The first was Festus. Look at what he says in verse 24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul, you're mad. And maybe that's your reaction tonight. As you've heard these things, as you think of our three friends, you think, well, this is madness. Whoever believes these sorts of things these days? Is it madness? Is that why, is Festus onto something here? Well, of course, if what Paul is saying is true, then Festus' whole world view is blown apart. He needs to find some safe space. Maybe his, Paul, you're mad, is because he's saying to Paul, don't force me to think about this. Because I've given my life to Caesar, and I've given my life to the Empire of Rome. But if what you say is true, there is a king greater than Caesar, and an empire greater than Rome. And I don't want to have to think about that. So what you're saying is madness. Don't talk to me about it, Paul. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, says Jesus, and loses his soul? Maybe that's your reaction. It's madness. But it's actually just saying, I don't want to think. Don't put me on the spot. Because if what you're saying is true, it turns my whole world on its head. But my friend, think. Eternity. Heaven. Hell. Your never dying soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Only then to lose everything. Is Paul mad? But he answers himself, doesn't he? Verse 25, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Now Paul turns to Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. The second reaction is Agrippa's. He does believe what Paul says. He's actually very familiar with it. He knows about these things. But what does he do? Verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Oh, come on, Paul, you're going too fast. You're trying to convert me? It's too quick. Not yet, not now, not here. And maybe that's where you are. You believe. You believe it all. You've always believed it. But inside you're thinking, this is all a bit too quick. Don't try and convert me. I'll think about it later. But again, my friend, eternity. Heaven. Hell. Your never-dying soul. Stories told of a meeting with the devil and four angels. And they were discussing, how do we stop people from becoming real Christians? How do we stop people from coming to Jesus Christ? And one demon said, well, tell them there's no God. And the devil said, oh, they've only got to look around them to know that God is. And you believe in God, don't you? The second said, well, tell them there's no heaven. But the devil said, well, most people believe in an afterlife. And you believe in an afterlife, don't you? So the third one said, well, tell them there's no hell. Said the devil. But conscience tells them there is a day of reckoning. And we all feel that, don't we? So the fourth one said, tell them there's no hurry. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul, too quick. What's the hurry? And that's just what you're thinking.